2 Timothy. Good. Chapter 1. Look at verse 7. It says, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." Now, he's not talking about the Holy Ghost. This is one of those good places where the interpreters didn't take it upon themselves to capitalize the word spirit where they shouldn't have. In essence, I guess we could put it like this. When you got born again, the nature that you received was not a nature of fear, but a nature of power and of love and of a sound mind. Or to look at it another way, the nature that you received when you were born again is not a nature that is familiar with fear, or it's not a nature that is birthed to fear, or it's not a nature that is acquainted with fear. But the nature that you received when you were born again is a nature that came from God and by Him is capable of being empowered by His power, birthed by His love, and founded upon a sound mind, the mind of Christ. That's not a bad amplified version now, is it? That's what you received when you were born again. Now, if you take those three things, power, love, and a sound mind, you can build your entire life on those three, just by understanding those three. But He's not given us a spirit of fear. Now, look over in Romans chapter 8. You're going to see something very similar. In Romans chapter 8, verse 15 says, "For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." Or, you have received a new nature that qualified you to be adopted by the Heavenly Father, and it is out of that nature that you are now able to cry out, Abba, Father, because now He is your Father. But He says, you've not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. So over there in 2 Timothy, we saw that God's not given us a spirit of fear. Here we see how that we've not been given a nature that's in bondage to fear. Or, put it another way, the nature that you have since you got born again, it's not capable of being totally controlled by fear. Now, we know we're not talking about a reverential fear, that kind of respectful, reverential fear that you have for God. But now, think about it. You think God ever gets scared of anything? You think God ever trembles out of fear over anything? You think God ever sits on the throne and says things like, "Oh, it just scares me to think they might go do something"? You ever think God ever says something like, "Oh, that just scares me to death"? I have a very hard time envisioning God acting like that. God does not know fear. And what would He be afraid of? What could He possibly be scared of? God doesn't know fear. Now, if you've been born again with His nature, that means you have a nature that's been birthed in you that is totally unacquainted with fear. That doesn't mean that you'll never encounter fear in your life. But the nature that you've received is not a nature that's going to be enslaved by fear. In other words, God didn't put this in you just for you to walk around in fear of anything. But now let me ask you something. How many of you here have ever experienced fear? One honest hand back. Two. Oh, yeah, here they go. Me, pick me. Me, Pastor. Look over in 1 John chapter 4. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 18, it says, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love." What this isn't saying is he that feareth or experiences fear is not born again. That's not what it's saying. In essence, you could say that a person who is overwhelmed with or overtaken with or consumed by or constantly encounters or feels fear has not yet fully matured in their walk with God. Because he says right here, there is no fear in love. Well, in this same book, John writes that God is love. There is no fear in God. There is no fear in love. Get a hold of that. There is no fear in love. None. No fear. And he says, perfect love casteth out fear. Now, that's kind of a heavy statement, because when you accept the fullness of what that statement is saying, it means that if you're overcome by fear concerning anything, you're not walking in the love of God the way you should. Because perfect love casts out fear. In other words, we haven't matured maybe as much as what we think we have. And he says, the fear hath torment. Anybody here ever experienced the torment of fear? I can remember when I was a kid, fifth grade. I remember this as clear as a bell. And we had a book report that was due. Well, me being the scholar that I am, I waited until Sunday night after church to work on the book report that was due Monday morning. And I knew I read the book, but I knew I had dilly-dallied around, and I knew I had waited, and I got so upset, and I got so scared, and I was so fearful over the fact that I was going to walk into class on Monday morning, and I wasn't going to have my book report done, and the teacher was going to get upset with me, and you know those kind of things that you feel. Fifth grade, I got so scared over that, I went to the bathroom and threw up. Fifth grade. I mean, no little kid should be that afraid of anything. That's torment. That's torment. Now, normally, Mom and Dad would have been a little upset with me for, you know, putting things off. But when they saw how upset I was and how scared I was over this, they had a tremendous amount of compassion. And they let me stay up late to work on my book report and so forth. Well, anyway, you know, Monday came and everything was all right. Now, some of you probably been in that similar kind of position. Maybe not about a book report, but maybe about other things in your life. Maybe about your kids, the first time they take the car and go out driving. Anybody ever had torment over something like that?
Yeah.
Yes. Any of you ever been through the thing where daughter brings home her date the first time that you've met him, and you're just not so sure he's anointed of God? That ain't going to happen, Mom. And by the same token, I know that my parents were more than a little concerned every now and then when I would bring a date over to introduce them. Fear has torment. And I think it's very possible that every person in here has experienced that kind of torment. But do you understand that God has not given us a spirit of fear? You've not received a spirit that's in bondage again to fear. And God is love, and God doesn't know fear. So with all of these things being true, what's that tell you about fear? Where does it come from? That was an easy question. I don't know. Let's see. It doesn't come from God, and I sure don't want it, so maybe it comes from my husband. Devil? What do you think? Now here's an amazing concept. If fear is not of God and God does not know fear, let me ask you something. Do you think that fear existed on this planet in the Garden of Eden prior to Adam and Eve sinning?
No.
Isn't that interesting? There was no fear anywhere to be found on this planet. The animals weren't afraid of him. Have you ever wanted to maybe pet a deer? You ever seen a deer out in the wild and you wanted to pet a deer? I mean, look, there's Bambi, you know? Look at this. How sweet, how gentle. We were down in Tennessee one time, a place outside of Gatlinburg where you drive for about 30 miles, this big loop in this preserve. And, oh, we saw deer all over the place. And we pulled over in this one spot and got out. And I kid you not, right there where Kathy's sitting, I got this close to a deer. And I took one more step, and it just trotted. It didn't run. It just trotted away from me. Got that close to one. And, you know, I had this urge to want to go up and scratch it behind the ears and, you know, do all those dumb things that tourists like to do. Did get some good pictures, though. Do you understand Adam didn't have that problem? Because when you go back and you read in the book of Genesis, it talks about how all these animals, God led them to Adam. And they weren't afraid of him. He wasn't afraid of them either. May I remind you, there's a good chance there were lions and tigers and bears. Oh my. In the Garden of Eden. He didn't seem to have a problem with that. There was no fear. None. Until after sin. And since that time, I mean, one of the first things that happened, the moment that Adam and Eve sinned, one of the first things that happened was fear. Go back and read the account. God says, Adam, where are you? As though God doesn't know. Adam, where are you? He says, well, I was hiding back over here. I was afraid. First thing out of his mouth was fear. Now, do you realize that the moment that happened, Adam and Eve sin, they eat the fruit, God comes walking along, and he calls out to Adam, 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 wherefore art thou, Adam? And Adam says, I'm right here, Lord. Adam, why are you over there? I'm hiding. You never hid from me before, Adam. Why are you hiding from me now? Because I'm naked. And I'm afraid, Lord. You're afraid. Now here's the devil. He's sitting there watching this the whole time. Because now the door is open to him. He's got every right to sit there and watch this. And you know good and well God was aware of the fact the devil was there. Adam and Eve probably weren't. And the devil's watching this. He sees naked Adam and God. He's watching what God's going to do now. Because see, one thing's for sure, the devil understands the law of dominion a whole lot more than most Christians. And the devil knew, hey, big guy, you kicked me out. Now he's got my nature. See what you do. But the devil's not omnipotent, nor is he omniscient, nor is he omnipresent. But that omniscient part was very important because the devil did not know ahead of time what was going to happen. All he could do was sit back. There had never ever been human beings on planet Earth with a sin nature. How could he have known what was going to happen? So he's watching this. Let's find out what happens here. This is new. Dead humans walking around. Dead man walking. So God comes along and says, Adam, where are you? Adam says, well, I'm afraid. And all of a sudden, this little light bulb goes off over his head, the devil's head. And he says, cha-ching. Fear causes man to run from God. Hey. And so what happens when you get afraid? Turn over to 1 Samuel. I want you to see something in this. 1 Samuel chapter 21, and put a marker there, because we might hop around a few places and come back here. 1 Samuel chapter 21. Now, to give you a little bit of background in this, David was being chased by Saul. King Saul was trying to kill him. David knew this. Well, David didn't want to kill Saul, even though he had an opportunity more than once that he could have. But he didn't want to do that. And so we're going to pick this story up. There had been an encounter, and he knew that Saul and Saul's armies were hot on his trail. And so in 1 Samuel chapter 21, verse 10, it says, "And David arose and fled that day for fear of Saul, and went to Achish, the king of Gath. And the servants of Achish said unto him, Is not this David the king of the land? Did they not sing one to another of him in dances, saying, Saul hath slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s? And David laid up these words in his heart, and was sore afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. And he changed his behavior before them, and feigned himself mad in their hands, and scrabbled on the door of the gate, and let his spittle fall down on his beard. Then said Achish unto his servants, Lo, ye see this man is mad. Wherefore then have you brought him to me? Have I need of madmen that you have brought this fellow to play the madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house?" And then look what happens. It says, "David therefore departed thence and escaped to the cave Adullam, where his brethren and all his father's house heard it. They went down thither to him." He runs off and hides in a cave. Now, I want you to look at this. First off, it says that David was afraid of Saul, but then it says he was sore afraid of Achish. So he starts off with just fear. And the next thing you know, it's sore afraid. I mean, that's the tormenting kind of... I mean, it's bad enough beforehand, but now it's worked its way into a real tormenting kind of fear. In this story, in these few short verses, we have a perfect example of what happens to a Christian when they become overwhelmed with fear. Now, I'm going to point out a few things in this. We're not going to go through this big, huge, long list of what fear is going to do with you, but you've got to understand something. Fear is a weapon of the devil. Fear is a weapon. And you can see its beginning all the way back there in the Garden of Eden. First thing that happened to humans was fear. And Satan hasn't let up since then. And he's figured out. See, Jesus had no fear of the devil. None whatsoever. You don't ever see Jesus backing off. I've heard stories of Christians, they're afraid to even try and cast out a devil. They don't even want to get around anybody that may have a devil because they're afraid of what that devil might do to them. This, after what the Gospels say, that we have the ability to cast devils out. Listen, you're not going to cast out a devil if you're afraid. You know how they say that dogs can sense fear, how animals can sense fear? I don't know what it is about that. There's something to that. Spiritually, there's also something to that. I'll guarantee you this. Devils can sense when you're afraid of them. I mean, if you get around somebody that is demon oppressed or demon possessed or whatever, and you're afraid to cast that thing out, they know it. Well, how do they know I'm afraid? I mean, I put on my poker face, and I don't think there's any way they can tell. I mean, I don't look at them and say, "Oh, I'm afraid of you." How can they tell? Because you didn't cast them out. Do you understand they realize what you have? This whole concept of fear, it'll destroy your life. It'll wipe you out. There are people that are afraid of walking out the front door of their house and going anyplace. Afraid of being around people. I mean, there's a phobia clinic down near the Dayton Mall. You ever seen that? Yeah, there's a building down there. It's got a sign up front that says phobia clinic. I saw that and I thought, I'd be afraid to go there. Next time you got somebody in the car and you drive by that place, use it. Here we have David. Mighty David. The David that all Israel looked to. The David that in Jesus' time they looked to David as being one of the foundations of what being a Jew was all about. David. And it says he was not only afraid of Saul, but he was sore afraid of Achish. You know what one of the first things that fear will do to you? It's going to cause you to forget all of your past victories. Because when you go back just a couple of chapters before this, you can read the story about how David killed the lion. You can read the story about David, how he killed the bear with his bare hands. He kills a lion. He kills a bear with his bare hands. And then he goes out on the battlefield while the entire nation, the entire armies of Israel are watching, and they're too chicken to do anything. He walks out, no armor, no sword, no helmet. All he's got is a little slingshot, and he stands up and he looks over at this fellow named Goliath and he says, "Hey, listen, I don't care who you are or who you think you are, I come to you in the name of the Lord, and today you're going to die." And he took that slingshot and planted that stone right between his eyes. Goliath fell down. David walks over and takes his sword and cuts the man's head off, picks the head up and holds it for all to see. Man, that's not fear. These are the kinds of things that David had done. And what happens? He completely forgets about all of his past victories. He completely forgets that he, just a human being, killed a lion with his bare hands, killed a bear with his bare hands, and then kills Goliath. Completely forgets all about that. Completely forgets about all of his victories. And this is exactly what fear will do to you. Do you understand that if you get overwhelmed by fear, you're going to forget about every time that God has moved on your behalf. All of the times that your body has had a manifestation of healing. All of the times that you've been pulled out of the very depths of financial despair. All of the times that you sense danger all around you. All of the times that the anointing and the power of God moved in your life to produce a powerful work of Almighty God. You forget about all of those things if fear overwhelms you, and all you can think about is, "Oh God Almighty, what am I going to do now?" You forget about all the times that you've laid hands on people and they have recovered. You'll forget about all the times when you cried out on the name of Jesus and you sensed His presence all over you. You forget about all of your past victories when fear overcomes you. David forgot all about his past victories. David forgot about all of these things. And if you go back and read this story, what led up to it, it was just maybe hours, few days at least, prior to what we just read, that he once again was holding the sword of Goliath. The sword that he had used to cut Goliath's head off. Do you understand? He cut the head off the enemy. He stopped him dead in his tracks. And when fear overwhelms you, you're going to forget about all of your past victories. You're going to forget about all the times that God has moved in your life and you have seen a demonstration of His power and His anointing. And the devil knows that. Because if he can get you to forget about the past victories, he can get you to forget about victory now. All because of fear. Well, look at this story again. What else happened? David's running in fear. He's afraid. He's sore afraid. And what's the one thing that he didn't do? He never praised. In the midst of this thing, you don't see any record of him lifting up his voice and praising God. Some of the greatest songs that we sing in churches are songs that were first written by this man David. some of the greatest songs that we have in church today, that we lift up our voices and begin to worship the Lord, were written by David himself. But because he was completely and totally overcome by fear, he forgot his praise. Do you understand that's what will happen to you? If you let fear overcome you and overwhelm you, do you understand? You're going to forget your praise. Listen to some of the things that David wrote. In Psalm chapter 27, verse 1, he said, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" Psalm 27, verse 3, "Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this I will be confident." In Psalm 56, verse 4, he said, "In God I will praise His word. In God I have put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do unto me." In Psalm 118, verse 6, he said, "The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do unto me?" And over in Psalm chapter 3, verses 6 and 3, it says, "I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people who set themselves against me round about. For Thou, O Lord, art a shield to me, my glory and the lifter of my head." These were the kinds of things that he had written. And now here he is completely and totally overwhelmed by fear. Fear has captured his heart and he forgot his praise. When you're afraid, you don't feel like praising. When you're afraid, the last thing you want to do is open up your mouth. When fear overwhelms you to the point that you can't think of anything else but the fear, you're going to forget your praise. And you know what? The devil likes that. Because the last thing he wants you to do is begin to praise God. The last thing that he wants you to do is to open your mouth and lift up your hands and say, "I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people who set themselves against me round about. For Thou, O Lord, art a shield to me. You are the glory and the lifter of my head. I will not be afraid, Jesus, of what the devil can do unto me, because I love You, Jesus. I worship You, Jesus. You're my Lord. You're my Savior, my God, my Redeemer, my Sanctifier. Jesus, You're my everything." The last thing the devil wants you to do is to begin to praise God, because he knows when you do that, you turn the battle against him. Over there in Chronicles, it talks about how when Israel went into battle, the one thing they did didn't make any sense at all to the human mind, the human way of thinking, because the first thing they did was send Judah first. They sent the tribe of praise first. And as they go out there, they begin to sing this song, "Praise the Lord, His mercy endures forever. Praise the Lord, His mercy endures forever. Praise the Lord, His mercy endures forever." Can you imagine the enemy up there looking at this? They don't see swords. They don't see spears. They don't see clubs. They don't see bazookas. They don't see tanks. They don't see machetes. They don't see any of this stuff. All they see are a bunch of crazy lunatics walking out there with their hands raised, waving banners, singing songs. How stupid can you possibly be? Don't they know that we've got the weapons? Our weapons are mightier than those stupid little banners. What are they going to do? Hit us on the head with their banners? What are they going to do? Sing off key to the point we can't take it anymore and we cover our ears and run? Who do they think they are? Listen to them. "Praise the Lord, His mercy endures forever. Praise the Lord, His mercy endures forever. Praise the Lord, His mercy endures forever." And then all of a sudden, as they begin to praise God, the Bible says that the Lord set ambushments around the enemy. And the enemy, not only did they get to become overcome with fear, but they turned on themselves. They got so messed up, they didn't know what they were doing, and they start hacking on each other. They say, "I don't know why I'm doing this. Suddenly I hate you more than I hate those Jews. Go ahead, die." And the devil knows that when you begin to praise and you begin to worship, it sends confusion into the camp of the enemy, and his demons will even turn against themselves and fight against the very purpose he sent them to. And when they show up all beat up, and he says, "What happened to you?" They said, "Well, we beat each other up." What? You've got tooth marks on your arm. What happened? Well, we were gnashing each other with our teeth. Why did you do that? We don't know. Everything was going great. Sickness, plague, disease. And the next thing we know, those dumb Christians just started praising and worshiping. And the devil says, oh, I know what happened to you. Same thing that happened to that bunch way back there in Chronicles. Fear will get you to forget your praise. And that's exactly what the devil wants. He wants you to forget your praise. Fear is going to... Look over. I want you to see something. Turn to Proverbs. Keep your marker here in 2 Samuel, but turn over to Proverbs chapter 27. In Proverbs chapter 27, look at verse 21. It says, as the refining pot for silver and the furnace for gold, so is a man to his praise. In other words, what he's saying is that in the same way that a refiner will take gold and silver and put it in the refiner's pot and turn up the heat so that all the impurities begin to rise to the top so they can be scraped off, the same thing happens to a man when he begins to praise. Because the devil knows as you begin to praise and you begin to worship, the purity of that praise that's coming out of your new nature is going to cause some of those impurities on the inside of you to begin to rise up to the top so that they can be scraped off. He knows that the impurities he's been able to trick you into living with are going to be purged if you start to praise God. And so he wants to hit you with so much fear that you forget about your praise and you don't lift your hands and you don't worship and you don't sing and you don't do what you could do, because as long as he can keep your lips shut, your lips silenced from the praise, as long as he can do this with fear to get you to forget your praise, then there's a good chance those impurities are going to stay right where they are. The junk that you don't even know is in there. Fear, you know, this is exactly why a lot of people won't worship the Lord in church. They give these lame excuses how, well, you know, that's just not me. Well, you know, that's just not my nature. Excuse me, are you born again? Whose nature are you living by? Do you understand that when you get born again, you've got a nature on the inside of you that wants to worship? It wants to praise. It wants to cut loose. It wants your arms to at least do one of these and say, Jesus, I love you. Even if all you do is muster a little bit of a whisper out, I love you, Jesus. I love you. Because you're afraid other people are going to hear you. You're afraid other people are going to figure out you can't carry a tune in a bucket. You're afraid people are going to find out you've got stinky breath. You're afraid people might smell your armpits if they're raised up too high. It's fear. Fear is what keeps your lips silent, because you're too stinking dignified to worship the one who died for you. Do you understand? Fear will keep you from praising Jesus. I think I will. All I need now is a rod, parsley, towel to wipe my sweaty brow. Oh, glory. What's that thing he does with the microphone? You may think it's not your nature to praise. You may think, well, that's just not the way I am. God sees you differently. Amen. The only reason you don't lift your hands, and the only reason you don't sing when these words get turned off, and the only reason you don't praise when she's playing something that doesn't make sense to you, is because of fear. You won't turn your spirit man loose. You're keeping him bound by fear, and you're letting your flesh dominate your born-again nature. That's why you don't praise. That's why you don't worship. It's fear. And do you understand, a whole lot of the problems that you encounter in life could be solved if you would just tell your flesh, shut up. If you just tell your emotions, shut up. If you just say, I'm born again. I've got the nature of God on the inside of me. I will worship in spirit. I will worship in truth. No devil's going to hold me back. Pastor, what's come over you? I'm not. Hey, I might come down there and spit all over you before this thing's over. If he can keep you from praising God, we won't go over and read it, but mark this down and go look at it later on. It's a prophecy of what happens in the life of a born-again believer. It's in Isaiah chapter 12, verses 1 through 6. But essentially what happens is this. If the devil can get you overwhelmed with fear to the point that you forget your praise, he knows. He knows he can keep you from knowing Jesus more intimately. How do you figure that? Because God inhabits.
Well, I don't understand how come it is. God never works through me. I don't understand how come it is. When I lay hands on people, nothing ever happens.
Well, when you get in His presence with everybody else and you just stand there and you just sit there and you just look around, and the moment we turn your cue cards off, your lips forget how to move. You weren't worshiping to begin with. All you were doing was going back to the days of Mitch Miller and following that bouncing ball across the screen. Now I'm getting some looks from people that say, who? Mitch Miller? Is he related to Steve Miller? Fly like an eagle. I don't know. What? How can God inhabit the praise if there is none? Now think about that. Well, I'm born again. I know. God's presence, let's paraphrase that. God's presence begins to manifest in the midst of the praise of His people. Listen, the goal is not to copy me. The goal is not to copy Kathy. The goal is not to copy the people in the praise team. The goal is simply to get past whatever inhibitions. Inhibitions, that's nothing more than fear when it comes to praise and worship. That's all it is. The goal is to force yourself past that and at least do a little half-mast kind of a thing. Well, do I have to lift my hands? Just go back and read the book of Psalms this week. And see what it talks about. With my hands lifted up, and my mouth filled with praise, with a heart of thanksgiving, I will bless Thee, O Lord. Is it possible? Is it possible that because you don't lift your hands, and you don't worship the Lord without that song on the overhead, your heart isn't filled with thanksgiving? Isn't it funny? When I stand there, it's one of the reasons why I don't sit up here. It's because I don't want to be distracted by all the people who don't want to worship. So I figure as long as my back's to you, I can just worship the Lord, and I'm not going to be concerned with it. That's going to be between you and God. But when we put a song up there like that, with my hands lifted up, I can feel this. If my hair were any longer, it would part in the middle from the back. My hair would be blowing like this from all the wind of people. Because suddenly, they have a reason to lift their hands. The song says so. I mean, aren't you glad it doesn't say, with my finger in my nose? Because I guarantee you, if it were up there, some people would do it. And they wouldn't hold back. They'd shove both nostrils.
With the finger in my nose.
You know I'm telling you the truth. Why can't you do it without this? It's fear. And it's not the kind that makes your knees knock and your teeth chatter and your eyes cross and your hair fall out. But it's fear. It doesn't cause you to forget the words that are up here, but it causes you to forget your praise. What can God inhabit if it's not there? You know, really, one of the best things for us would be a service where our praise and worship has no words on an overhead. Amen. That we just come in and the musicians just start playing in a particular key, just running the scale. And then we turn our spirit man loose to begin to worship. Yeah. We turn our hands loose. That, I guarantee you, will be a litmus test to find out how serious you are about praise and worship and what it means to you. Not that you imitate me, not that you imitate anybody else, but it's you and Jesus with other people in the same room where it's just them and Jesus. And you just worship the Lord. But fear gets you to forget your praise. What else will fear do? Look here in this. Turn back over to 21st chapter of 1 Samuel. In verse 13, it says that David changed his behavior before them and feigned himself mad in their hands. It says he scrabbled on the doors of the gate. In other words, he scratched and clawed at the doors of the gate and let his spittle fall down upon his beard. That's gross. Listen, I've acted goofy in my life. I know you don't believe me. She'll confirm it. And we're not taking testimonies. I mean, I've acted goofy in my life, but I've never gone that far. I mean, start spitting, let it dribble all down my face and drip off and go scratch at the door. And this is what he did. He forgot who he was. He forgot that God had called him to be the king of Israel. But you know what's interesting in this? Look back up in verse 11. It says, the servants of Achish said unto him, is not this David the what?
King.
The enemy hadn't forgotten who he was. The enemy recognized him as the king. Do you understand? Your enemy knows who you are. He understands you're born again. You've got the nature of God Himself on the inside of you. But if He can get you overwhelmed with fear, He can get you to forget who you are. He can get you to forget that you are kings and priests unto God. He can get you to forget that you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a peculiar people who have been called forth out of darkness to show forth His glorious light and to offer up His praises. He can get you through fear. He can get you to forget that you are more than a conqueror. He can get you to forget that you have been adopted by God Himself, that you are a child of God. He can get you to forget that you have been given power and authority. He can get you to forget that you are risen with Jesus Christ, that you are seated in heavenly places with Him, that you rule and reign in this life, that as He is, so are you. He can get you to forget who you are and turn you into a blethering idiot because of fear. And if He can get you to forget who you are, He can get you to forget what you can do. If He gets you to forget who you are, He can get you to get to the point to where you even doubt your own salvation because of fear. The enemy will never forget who you are. The devil and his demons, they know who you are. You want proof? What happens? Jesus walks in on the scene. What does those devils say? We know who you are. You're Jesus, the Son of God. You're Jesus. They knew who He was. And if as He is, so am I in this world. Do you understand that when I walk into the presence of devils, even though they may not say it out loud amongst themselves, they're saying things like, we know who He is. He is the Son of God. He is a joint heir with Jesus Christ. We know He's more than a conqueror. What are we going to do? What are we going to do? Scare Him. Because if we can keep Him bound by fear, He'll forget who He is. And we can continue to do what we want. Do you understand? David forgot who he was to the point he actually bowed his knee to the enemy. Think about that. If the devil can get you bound by fear, he can get you to bow your knee to him. How do you figure that? I would never bow my knee to the devil. Sickness and disease, is it of God or the devil? Is it a result of God's love or a result of a corrupted world through sin? Did God send His word and heal you and deliver you from all destructions? Or did God send His word and make you sick and bring destruction? So what business does any child of God have talking to other people and saying, I only have a few weeks to live? You have forgotten who you are. And you're bowing your knee to that sickness. We don't think of it like that, do we?
We do now.
This is what fear will do to you. Fear will cause you to forget that your God supplies all of your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. You ever been there before? Financial fear? Where you sit at the table, wring your hands, looking at the checkbook, looking at the bills, pulling your hair if you have any that you can pull? I can do that because it'll just stay in place. It won't get all messed up. And you bow your knee to that financial pressure. You bow your knee to the attack of the enemy and say things like, I don't know what I'm going to do. I don't know what I'm going to do. Well, God's already got the answer in His Word. It's not an add water, put it in the microwave, stir it up, and in 30 seconds you've got the answer there right before you. But the answer's already here. See? And it belongs to you. But fear will get you to forget who you are, that you have access to the riches of heaven. You have access to everything that exists because you're God's child. It belongs to you, but fear will get you to forget that. What else will fear do? Look in this same chapter. David was so terrified, he changed his behavior. Now, not only did he forget who he was, he changed his behavior. You see, over there in 1 Samuel chapter 16, I think it was, God had sent Samuel to David's home, the house of Jesse. And when Samuel got there, he had instructions from God. God told him, when you get there, I'm going to have you anoint the new king of Israel. And so Samuel shows up, and Jesse has his boys come by, starting from the oldest. And Samuel looks at the oldest. You talk about tall, dark, and handsome. I mean, this guy was a stud and a half. And Samuel thinks, well, hey, this guy here. I mean, if I had his looks, you know, I wouldn't be doing this prophet thing. I'd be, you know, anyway. Samuel looks at him and says, this has got to be the guy. Look at him. And he gets ready to anoint him. And God says, whoa, no, Samuel, not him. And Samuel says, well, all right. I don't know why not, but must be this next one right here. Come here, boy. God says, no, not him. And Samuel says, well, what's the deal, God? Must be this next one down the line. God says, no, it's not him, it's not him, it's not him. Why ain't nobody left, God? Now, Samuel didn't question whether or not he heard God. He went to Jesse and he says, you got any more kids that aren't here? Well, that's another sermon. He says, Jesse, is there any more besides this? He says, well, yeah, there's this little, you know, red-haired kid, the young, the runt. We've got him out there with the sheep. You don't want him. Trust me, Samuel, you don't want him. You know what it's like when you're out there with sheep all day? Jesse says, we're not even going to eat until you bring him in. Or Samuel says, we're not going to eat until you bring him in. And Jesse says, well, boys, we're getting hungry. Somebody go out there and get your brother. So they go out and they get him. And they bring him in. And Samuel walks over and anoints him to be the next king of Israel. David changed his behavior. Why? He forgot he was anointed. Do you know fear will do that to you? Fear is going to cause you to forget you're anointed. You're anointed to be a king and a priest unto God. What that means is, you don't have to go and kill some animal and spread blood all over the place. You can go boldly before the throne of grace. You can enter into the Holy of Holies now. Do you understand? Jesus himself said, you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Do you understand that if you're baptized in the Holy Ghost, you have received an anointing of power in your life? God has poured himself out to you. He has poured himself into you. And this kind of fear, if it begins to work on you and it begins to control you, do you understand? You will forget your anointing. Jesus has already anointed you to lay hands on the sick for them to recover. He has anointed you to cast out devils. He has anointed you to go forth and spread the gospel. He has anointed you to do the works that He has done and greater than these. He has anointed you for these things to take place in your life. But fear will cause you to forget your anointing. And this is true from everybody, from a Kenneth Hagin down to a newborn baby in Christ. Fear will cause you to forget your anointing. Listen, there was a fellow, David Hogan. How many of you have seen that video? One of them. This guy, trust me, when you show up at one of his services in this country, you better have steel-toed boots on. I mean, if you think I've stepped on some toes with some of the things I've ministered here, this guy, he's down in Mexico. They raise people from the dead like this. They've got people that will bring their children from miles around, dead people. They'll bring their kids in just for David Hogan and his team to minister to them because they get raised from the dead. It's not an uncommon thing with them. They went into one village, into one home, where there was a person that was dead or sick on the way dying. I forget, it was one or the other. And the witch doctor was in there, shaking his stuff and doing his witch doctor thing. David Hogan ministered to this person. And it made somebody mad, not just that witch doctor, but it made the principality of that region mad. And as David Hogan and his team were leaving, he said, we could feel this presence. We heard the sound, and we could feel the presence coming down from the mountain. We walked through the gate and continued. And he said, I told my team, don't look back. Whatever you do, do not look back. Keep walking, keep walking, keep walking. And he said, as we continued to walk, we heard that gate behind us open and close and heard that thing coming after us. He said, I told my team members, fellas, if there is anything in your life that you need to repent of, you better make it right before God now, or you're going to die. Because this thing that's coming at us is more powerful than anything we've ever encountered. It is a principality. And he said, boys, keep walking. Boys, keep walking. What would you do?
I keep walking.
We're not talking about some little hangnail devil.
We're
not talking about some little runny nose devil. We're not talking about some sore throat devil. We're talking about a principality that controls regions of nations. And this guy Hogan had made them so mad. I mean, hey, You know, you work really hard to kill a lot of people, and this guy comes along and raises them from the dead. Wouldn't that kind of upset you too? When you start, it's the same kind of thing that happened with Paul. He said, in essence, guys, I've been doing such an incredible work for God, the devil himself got mad and sent his own personal messenger in my direction to buffet me. Listen, you get to that point, you better know how to handle fear. And not only that, but you better learn how to handle the fear of the people around you and not let it become a contagious infection that takes you over. You can feel it in the atmosphere. Well, David Hogan is still ministering today, and so is his team. Fear will cause you to forget your anointing. The last thing the devil wants you to do is to just to begin to think that it's possible for you to walk in the same kind of anointing as Jesus. Especially after Jesus already told you that you can. Now listen, what was it that caused David to fear? Look in this, 1 Samuel 21, verse 11. And the servants of Achish said unto him, Is not this David the king of the land? Did they not sing one to another of him in dances, saying, Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. Now look at this. And David laid up these words in his heart. The only thing David was afraid of? Words. Achish hadn't done anything to him. Achish hadn't raised a sword, hadn't raised a spear. Nobody had attempted to hurt David. All he heard were the servants of Achish saying, Isn't this the man who? That's all he heard. And he becomes overwhelmed, sore afraid of what might happen. And it didn't happen. But the fear caused all of this other to take place in his life. Do you understand the way Satan gets you overwhelmed with fear? It's through words. What words? The ones that ramble around in your head that sound like you. I ain't got no money. What am I going to do? Trust God? No, that's too easy. Well, you're right. Trusting God. I mean, he's never really helped you before now, has he? His finances have stunk all your life. And the preacher. I mean, he can say all that stuff. So what you paying to say? Now, the answer for you is to go out and get a second and a third job. Then you'll be able to pay all your bills. Yeah, that's what I'll do. And while you're at it, you can't pray. You go to miss church. Oh, he doesn't tell you that. He leaves that part out. He just tells you to think about all the money you make if you go out and get all these other jobs. You're born again, and the one thing your nature is inclined to do is to trust God. The one thing fear is not inclined to do is trust God. It will drive you, remember, away. Words. Ooh, what was that in your throat? I don't know. You know, last time you felt like that, yeah. You got really sick, didn't you? Yeah. I bet you it's going to be worse this time. Yeah. Everybody else has got it. Yeah. Doctors warned about this. Yeah. You know, it could be cancer. Oh, yeah. Oh. Oh, God. Lord, have mercy. Would y'all pray for me? I don't know what this thing is, but I've heard people die from it. Hey, some of you have been there. I remember one time I was taking a shower, found a lump under my arm. And it hurt. The last place you don't want to wash is under your arm. So I endured the pain.
Thank you.
Yes, you're welcome. So what do I hear? You know what that could be? Yeah? What? That's a lump. You know what lumps are? Lumpy, yeah. You know what it could be? Yeah, those thoughts started to go through my mind, but I realized those thoughts weren't coming from me. Those thoughts weren't coming, listen to me, those thoughts weren't coming from my born-again nature. My born-again nature isn't going to say, oh, look at you, messed up, going to die. Well, to make a long story short, I just confessed and worshipped and praised and glorified God. A few days later, the thing disappeared. I'm not talking about a little pimple kind of a bump. I'm talking something that was a lump. It was there. The words are the only thing the devil has to inflict fear. Remember, the Bible says the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down. We war not against flesh and blood, but against spiritual things. And the only thing the devil can do, and I know I don't understand how it all works myself. I really don't. But the only thing he can do is to try to make you think in your voice about things that might happen. That's all. I know of people that, you know, they smoke for years, then they get delivered from it, and then they develop a cough, and they're afraid that all those years of smoking are now going to cause me to die. Is that a possibility? Well, medically speaking, yes. But can it be averted? Spiritually speaking, absolutely. But the issue is not what could or couldn't happen. The issue is the fear, you see. And the only thing the devil has are words. All right, now, turn back over to 1 John. 1 John. Because see, if fear gets to the point, 1 John chapter 4, if fear gets to the point that it begins to overwhelm you like this, you forget who you are, you forget your anointing, you forget your praise. I mean, if all of these things begin to happen to you in your life, I want you to see something here. In 1 John chapter 4, it says, there is no fear in love. Do you see that? There is no fear. That's not a question. That's not a maybe. That's not a possible. There is no fear in love. There is no fear in love. Perfect love casts out fear. There is no fear in love, and perfect love casts out fear. Where does perfect love come from? God. Obvious. There is no fear in love. There is no fear in love. Let that sink in. There is no fear in love. And perfect love casts out fear. God is love. There is no fear in love. Perfect love casts out fear. This tells me that love, God's love, perfect love is a barrier, a wall, a partition between me, a partition between me and fear. Because perfect love casts out fear. And if any fear has begun to work its way into me, perfect love casts out fear because there is no fear in love. Now turn over to Jude. Verse 20. But ye beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God. You may forget your praise. You may forget who you are. You may forget your anointing. But the one thing that you can do in the middle of all of that, if you'll just start praying in tongues, if you'll just start praying in the Holy Ghost, you will begin to allow the Holy Ghost to release the perfect love in which there is no fear on the inside of you, to the point that that perfect love anointing is going to rise up and be built up into you and drive out and cast out all the work that fear has produced in your life. And suddenly, you again are going to remember who you are in Jesus Christ. You're going to remember your praise. You're going to remember your anointing. You're going to remember everything about what God has done for you, because the Holy Spirit is going to release that in you that's going to destroy that fear. Perfect love casts it out. Now that you know this, does this mean that the devil is never going to come at you again with fear? Oh, yeah. But we've got him really scared with a message like this. Now, he just thinks back to all the other messages you heard and didn't do anything with. Ooh. So he's counting on the same thing with this one. If you begin to feel fear about anything, it doesn't matter what it is. It doesn't matter the situation, the circumstances, the problem. Doesn't matter. There is no fear in love. None. Perfect love casts out fear if it's there. And by praying in the Holy Ghost, you keep yourself in the love of God. And so the first thing that you want to do, if fear hits, just start praying in the Holy Ghost. Just start praying in the Holy Ghost. Sing in the Holy Ghost. Turn Him loose on the inside of you. Tell Him what you're feeling. You don't have to say it out. Do you understand that you can communicate to God internally? You don't have to. See, there are times in my life when I am going through things, but I don't confess it. The devil can't read my mind. And I know that. The only thing he has to work with are my actions and my words. If I start acting afraid, if I start talking fear, hey, I might as well have put a sign on my front door. Fear lives here. Yeah, welcome devil. I don't do that. Things come up, I will communicate to the Lord while I'm praying in tongues, because I know it aggravates the devil when I pray in tongues. He doesn't know what I'm saying. I just tell God, Father, you know, blah, blah, such and such, how I feel, this and that. I just keep praying in tongues. And He'll talk to me. That's incredible. The Holy Ghost and my spirit and my body are praying in tongues while I'm talking to God on the inside and He's talking back to me. All going on at the same time. And neither one of us getting confused. If fear attacks and it gets you to the point to where all of this takes place like it did for David, even at the first sign, the first feelings of fear, start praying in tongues. Turn the perfect love of God loose on the inside of you. And let the Holy Spirit build that wall of perfect fear up that becomes a barrier. And the devil, what's he going to do? He can't get past that. You know what? It is possible for you, the more that you spend time praying in the Holy Spirit, you can get to the point to where you really can walk free of fear in this life. Well, I know that may sound far-fetched to some of you because you've had terrible bouts with fear of different kinds, but I'm telling you now, perfect love casts out fear, and there is no fear in love. This is God's Word. And I know when I pray in the Holy Spirit, it keeps me in the love of God. So therefore, what's that tell you? The more you pray in the Holy Spirit, the more you mature in God's love, the more God's love is built up on the inside of you, and the less fear you begin to experience in life. No reason for anybody to be afraid of water. No reason for anybody to be afraid to drive on a highway. No reason for anybody to be afraid of this, afraid of that. Yes, there is such a thing as caution and wisdom. But fear, see, that's a different issue. So, if you're not afraid, go ahead and stand up.